Well, good morning. This morning we're in 1 John chapter 2, covering verses 15 through 17, and it deals with three different areas of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. A lot of times when we think about the lust of the flesh, we think about sexual sin. But if we go back to the first sin in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, we find that Eve was tempted by food. And so it was really food. It wasn't a sexual desire. And we still struggle with temptations over food. You know, I was looking at the CDC reports, and their statistics show that 40.3% of adults are obese in America, and 31.7% are overweight. And another statistic showed that 73% of Americans are overweight right now, or obese. And so it comes down to our children. 36% of our children are overweight or obese. Extremely high statistics. They weren't that way when I was young. So we still struggle with it. Now, not all overweight or obesity comes from a lust of the flesh. I'm not saying that at all. Some people have medical issues. They have other problems. They can't, you know, there are other extenuating circumstances. But as a general population, we still struggle with it. But we also still struggle with the sexual immorality in America. And in particular, I saw that two different surveys, and one of the survey was about the general population in America. 75% of American men struggle with pornography, and 44% of women struggle with pornography. The Covenant Eyes is a site that really helps Christians to avoid pornography, but on their statistics was really saddening to me, and it said that 75% of the men in the church, the self-defined Christians, struggle with pornography, and they said that there's slightly lower for women. They said that 40% of women who consider themselves Christians struggle with pornography. And then another one that touched my heart dearly was that 18% of pastors say that they struggle with pornography right now. What they said is it's probably a higher figure, but a lot of pastors didn't want to admit it. And so I don't know, but I know that it's a serious problem. So we still struggle. And so the message that we have today about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and boastful pride of life, these are still things that we're struggling with today. And so these are important issues. It's a relevant message for our generation today. Now, when John wrote the book of 1 John, he had a number of different purposes, and we covered that in the introduction. But he wanted us to know whether we're saved or not. So in 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I've written to you who believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Okay, and so he gave a number of different ways, and depending on how you classify it, there's about 12 different ways that you know that you're saved or not saved. And so in 1 John chapter 2, he said, "The one who says, I've come to know him, but does not keep his commandments," he said, "the truth is not in him." And so, our obedience is one of those ways. When the Lord said that he says he has no sin, he says the truth is not in him. And so he says, if we sin, we confess our sins. And so we know that. And 1 John 2, he talked about walking in the light. He said, those who hate their brother, the truth is not in them. And so those who love their brother, the truth is in them. And so we know different ways. Now, he also was writing this to refute the teachings of the Gnostics. And the Gnostics said that you can live your life any way you want to, that your fleshly life doesn't affect your spiritual life. And so he's confronting that, and particularly today, with the message that it does matter. And it says, if he who loves the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if you have a love of the world and you don't have the love of the Father, you don't belong to him. It's just another one of the signs. And so it's an important one there. Now, last week we talked about the levels of maturity. And we saw that one of the signs of a young man is that he's learned to overcome the evil one. He's learned to overcome temptations. Well, today we're talking about temptations. So sometimes in the growth, as someone becomes a Christian, they're going to be struggling with some of these lusts of the eyes and lusts of the flesh. But as they grow and they mature, they become stronger and they learn to overcome these things. And so you may be a work in progress. So it's not always just cut and dried that if you struggle with this, you're not a believer. No, sometimes you have to realize it's a process that we're all in. So in our passage today, John starts with an exhortation. He says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. And then he defines what the world is. And so he talks about, you know, for the lust of lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Now, John has 3 points about why we're not to love the world. First of all, he says, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Number two, he said, the things of the world is not from God. They don't come from God. And number three, he said, the things of the world are temporal. And so those are the 3 things we'll be looking at today. So open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at verses 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So let's take a look at this first point here where he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, if we see that we have a love of the world, that's a red flag for us. It should tell us that, hey, we need to look at this, you know, because do I have the love of the Father in me? Do I really love the things of the world? So this is a red flag if we're looking at that. Now, anything that we put in front of us before God is an idol. Anything that we put in front of God is an idol. And so if we have a lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or anything like that, and it takes a place of the Lord, and we put that as a higher priority than serving and obeying God, then that's become an idol for us. And Jesus said this. He said, no servant can serve two masters. For either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one, despise the other. And he says, you cannot serve God and wealth. Now, if you have a King James, or it'll say mammon. If you have an ESV, it says you can't serve God and money. But when we think about, you know, this, the world and the lust of the world and for things like that, we can't have a love of money or anything else pursuing that above God. Now, in Luke 18, Jesus was teaching and a ruler said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life? And Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But this man, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was one who had was extremely rich. And the reason he went away sad is because Jesus was putting his finger on the idolatry in this man's life. And so he didn't want to get rid of that, but Jesus said, if you want to serve me, then get rid of those things and put me first. And that's why he was sad there. Now, when Jesus preached the gospel, it's very different than what we often hear today. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He was calling people to die to themselves and die to these lusts that they would have. And so that's not the easy believism that we have today. A later time in Luke 14, Jesus said this. He was talking about whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he talked about counting the cost. He says, for which one of you wants to build a tower and he does not sit down first and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? So then none of you can be my disciple if you do not give up your possessions. Okay, so now John is a spiritual father, and he's talking to these children, and that's us. We're believers, and he wants us to walk in truth. He doesn't want us to walk in sin. He doesn't want us to be overcome by temptations. He wants us to be overcomers. Now, here it says, he says, he kind of defines a little bit what the different world is. But he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, when we think about the world, it could be three things. In the very beginning, God created the world. He created everything in it. And we find in Genesis 1, he says, God said that he looked at everything that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning. So everything that God has created, he created the universe, the stars. And Psalm 89 says, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. So if God says it's good, then he's not talking about not loving God's creation. We can still look at the flowers. We can still smell the roses. We can still look at the beautiful birds feeding on your bird feeders and all the animals and the trees. And I mean, God's creation is spectacular. And so it's not talking about not appreciating and loving and, you know, God for his creation. A second thing about the world, we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So he didn't send his son to die for the trees. He didn't send his son to die for the birds and the animals. He sent his son to die for us, because we had sin, and he came to take away the sins of the world. And so when we think about the world in that context, it's talking about the people of the world. And so God loves the people. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And God wants you and I to love people. And so it doesn't matter whether they love us or not, we're to love our enemies. I mean, we're to love people. So when he says don't love the world or the things of the world, he's not talking about God's creation. He's not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about something else. And the third thing would be the world systems that are ruled by Satan. Okay, so twice in the book of John, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. In John 12, he says, judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. John 16, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That ruler of this world is Satan. And so he's talking about the world system. Now let me give you a few examples of that. In Romans 12:2, it says that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So there's a system, there's beliefs and ideologies, and there's a culture, a world culture here that we're not to be conformed to. We're not to love that or be consumed with that. In Ephesians 6, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, what is it? It's against the rulers, against the powers, the world forces of this darkness. And so the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, that's the world system that John is referring to here. We're not to participate. We're not to love that, be involved in that. When we think about this world system and we look at what it is, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, in the last days, and we are in the last days, difficult times will come. He says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is the world system that we're not to love or the things in it. In Galatians, you know, the world system is characterized by fleshly living, by the deeds of the flesh. And this is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 about the deeds of the flesh. He said, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like that. And he says, of which I forewarn you, and just as I forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as a pastor, when I look at some of the statistics that I read to you, it's a challenging thing to me. It's saddening, but it's also a challenge because God's coming back. Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. That means that these things have got to get cleared up. That means that those of us, we have a responsibility in leadership to help people overcome the evil one, to get out of this world system and to live holy and sanctified lives. Okay, that's what God wants for us. Now, James, he says things a little stronger, I think, than what John said. John says, don't love the things of the world. If you love the world or the things of the Father's not in you. But listen to what James says in James chapter 4. He says, you adulteresses, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? It's hostility toward God. So when we love the things of the world, it's not that, the love of the Father is not in us. We're being hostile toward God. And he says, whoever wishes to be a friend makes himself to be an enemy of God. Now, when I think about that, I was reading my Bible this week in one of my quiet times, and I was in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 20. And the Arameans were attacking Israel. Okay, and so there were 127,000 of them, and there were only 7,000 Jewish soldiers at that point. And so they're concerned, and then the Lord said to them, he says, at the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans. He went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the sons of Israel were mustered, and they were provisioned. They went to meet him, and the sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats. But the Arameans filled the country, so they just overwhelmed them. And a man of God came near and spoke to the king and said, thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said the Lord is a God of the mountains, he's not a God of the valleys, therefore I will give this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. It goes on and it says, on the seventh day the battle was joined. The sons of Israel killed the Arameans, 100,000 foot soldiers in one day, and the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and the wall fell on 27,000 men who were left. The Lord killed 127,000 of those on behalf. It wasn't the 7,000 mighty soldiers of Israel. It was God doing the work. We don't want to be God's enemies. We don't want to have him, you know, coming against us like we're his enemies. Okay, and so we really want to have the love of the Father. We want to be on his side, not on the side of the world. Now, let's look at what he means by world here. He gives three different definitions here of what exists in the world. He says, for all that is in the world, all, that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride, those three things, is not from the Father, it's from the world. So let's take a look at those, the lust of the flesh. Now, the word lust in the Greek is epithumia. Epi means upon, and thumia means a passion. It could mean anger. It's one place it's used as jealousy, but it can also be used in the positive light. For example, in 1 Peter 5:2, when he's talking about shepherds, he says, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And when he says with eagerness, it's the word prothumia. And pro means towards or forward, toward, and it's that same passion. And so he's talking about a strong, strong passion here. And actually, the root word means to breathe heavily, and it's to work yourself up, to be worked up. And so he's talking about this lust. You have a passion for what? For the flesh. Okay. Now, I want to read a definition to you. It says, the definition of the lust of the flesh is a sinful desire that seeks bodily gratification apart from God's will. Again, the lust of the flesh is a sinful desire that seeks bodily gratification apart from God's will. That's important. Let me give you a few different scholars have said. Albert Barnes has a great set of commentary, and he says it's the desire of unlawful gratification pertaining to the body. John MacArthur, the desire to satisfy the illicit cravings of the flesh. Matthew Henry, the excessive appetite of pleasure. J. Vernon McGee, I really enjoy some of his commentaries about things, but he says it's the urge to satisfy physical appetites apart from God's will. And Spurgeon, the craving for sinful pleasures. So all these commentaries, they're all pretty similar in their belief. You know, again, it's just it's a sinful desire for gratification apart from God's will. Now, when we think about desires of the flesh, we have desires. If you're not hungry, something's wrong with you. Some, you know, they give you different signs of someone who's about to die, and one of those, they lose their appetite. They're not hungry anymore. someone who's really sick. I mean, that's another red flag. If you're not hungry, something's wrong with you. Why aren't you hungry? Because that's a desire. God put it in us. And there are sexual desires. God says, you know, be fruitful, multiply. So he didn't have to hound people to do that. The world is populated. Why? Because there was a sexual desire there. But he put some lines there. He says it's through marriage. He says any time you have sex outside of marriage, whether, you know, that would be either fornication if you're not married. If you are married and you have outside of your marriage, you know, then that's a different one. But anyway, that's adultery. But anyway, the sex desire was supposed to be met within the confines of marriage. And so it's not that the desires are wrong. It's the desires that are not in God's, according to God's ways. Okay. Now let's take a look at a couple examples. When we think back to Eve, I've opened up, I said that the first sin of the world with the lust of the flesh there had to do with food. So let's take a look in Genesis chapter 3. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it or die, or you will die. So God put some boundaries there. He said, you can eat all these other ones, but when you have a desire for food, you can't eat this one. This was off limits to you. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. So she had this desire. She saw that it was good for food, and so she went ahead and took it. But it was apart from what God had commanded them. So that was the first sin. We look at Jesus. He went out into the wilderness before he started his earthly ministry, and he was fasting for 40 days. And during that 40 days, he was being tempted by the devil. We find in Hebrews, he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. So he overcame all of the temptations. And it says there that after 40 days, he became hungry. This is in Matthew chapter 4. And the tempter, that's Satan, came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answered with Scripture. And he said out of Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so when we face different temptations, we need to respond the same way that Jesus did. We need to respond with Scripture, which means we need to store up Scriptures on our heart. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word I've hidden in my heart. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. So Jesus responded with Scripture there. Now it says after 40 days he became hungry. So after 40 days, your body can live about 40 days without food for if you're in good shape beforehand. Okay, no medical issues. But after that, then you do become hungry to the point of death. So Jesus is the most vulnerable point he could be at, but it wasn't time yet for him to eat. This fast wasn't over. So he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only did what Father told him, and it wasn't time yet, and he wasn't going to tempt God to do that. And anyway, so he did not eat. Now, I did a 40-day fast, and at the end of my 40 days, I went from 180 pounds down to 128 pounds. And I can promise you that I was hungry at the end of those 40 days. It says at the end of Jesus's 40 days, the angels came and ministered him. Well, I'm married to my angel. She researched all the juices that I needed to have, and some of these vegetables and things that she juiced were, you know, they weren't the best tasting things in the world to me. But she researched what nutrients I needed the most, and she took care of me. But anyway, the point of that was Jesus overcame these temptations, and the first temptation was the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the eyes, again, the same word for lust, and that's the epithumia, but the word for the definition here is the lust of the eyes is a sinful desire aroused or awakened through seeing. So it's something you see. Now, most scholars say that the lust of the eyes involves your possession of something. You see something and you want to have it. Okay? You want to take possession of that. Okay? And so here's a few of the scholars. Augustine said the desire excited through the eyes. Albert Barnes, the desire which the eyes behold. MacArthur, sinful desires triggered by what we see. J. Vernon McGee, the desire to possess what one sees. Spurgeon, the craving for sinful possession. Charles Wesley founded the Methodist Church. Covetous longing for earthly things. And so all of them are pretty much in agreement. This is a desire that's aroused by seeing that's off limits. It's not for us. Okay. So we go back to Eve again. We look at the first sin there. And it says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw. So we're talking about not just the lust of the flesh that she saw as food to eat, but she saw something. And it says it was a delight to the eyes. So this looked really, really good. But the thing is, you see, God had says from any tree you can eat, but this one you can't eat. So this was off limits to her, and yet she saw that it was good, and she had a desire, and so she took it and ate. Okay. And so she succumbed to that lust of the eyes. If we look at Jesus, it says there that Satan took Jesus to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give you all these things if you'll worship me. And he says out of two places, out of Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 10, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord your God only, and thou shalt only serve him. So serve him was out of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And so he's given two different verses and he responds to him. And so he wasn't going to do anything. And see, if he had chosen these things of the world, that would have been an idol that he put before the Father. And so that would have been a sin. And so he didn't do that. Okay, so let's look now at the third one. That's the boastful pride of life. Now, some versions just say the pride of life. The ESV and the King James just say pride of life. The New American says boastful pride of life. The Greek word there, alazonia, it comes from the root word alazon, which means a boaster or a braggart, someone who brags and boasts about things. And so the New American says the boastful pride of life. And I think that is a good really definition of what the word is trying to say there. But it's the pride of life, the boastful pride of life. The definition would be the pride of life or boastful pride of life is an arrogant self-confidence based on one's possessions, accomplished status, power, or circumstances rather than on God. So you're boasting about other things instead of boasting in God. Reminds me of out of Jeremiah, he says, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom or a mighty man boast, you know. And so we're not to boast in anything, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows the Lord, knows me. And so any boasting outside of that would be wrong, okay? Here's how some of the scholars have said that. Augustine says the ambition of worldly glory. Albert Barnes, pride rising from possessions and honors of this world. Joseph Benson, really like his commentaries. And he says the pomp, grandeur, and glory of this life. And so Vernon McGee, the ambition to be somebody, to gain prestige, position, recognition, the desire to shine before men. And so I want to do well. I want to, you know, I mean, I played professional golf. You want to look good before men, you know, and you get dressed. You don't want to be ill-dressed. You want to look nice before men. But this is over the top. This is beyond just looking, dressing right for the occasion. This is for a pride reason. The motivation behind it is pride. Notice in the first sin with Eve. We go back there, and the serpent said, you certainly won't die. God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So, hey, I can be like God. And so that was pride. It was arrogance. And she wanted to have him. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be wise. I mean, the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, Solomon says, I've written these things. So why? So you can be wise and learn wise behavior. James says in James 1, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously and without reproach. And so God wants to give you and I wisdom. He wants us to be wise. Nothing wrong with the desires. But Eve went above and beyond that. She wanted to be like God so she didn't have any self dependency on God. She could make up her own mind about things. And so it's a wrongful pride there. Now, James not only says that we should ask God for wisdom, But later on in James, he talks about, in chapter 3, he talks about two different kinds of wisdom. He talks about the wisdom from above, and he talks about the wisdom of the world. And okay, so let me just read there in chapter 3, verses 14. It says, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. Remember what I said about Eve? You know, it was, you know, selfish ambition. She wanted to be just like God and know things, and she was arrogant. It says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. Notice that this is worldly wisdom. Comes, okay. But he says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's the wisdom of the world, the characteristics of the wisdom of the world, and we're not to walk in that. We're not to have that kind of desire for wisdom. God wants us to desire his wisdom. And then he says here, the wisdom from above, it's pure, peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering and without hypocrisy. So God wants us to have his wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, so we should go to him. Now, one side note is many scholars see that when Jesus faced the temptation in the wilderness about he was on the pinnacle of the temple, and Satan said to him, throw yourself down because it says that the angels will bear you up. And Jesus responded to them, and he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Now, they say that that is a lust of the eyes, but I believe it's a lust of the eyes, and it's also a lust of the boastful pride of life. I think it's both of those. And so Jesus was tempted in all things, and so it depends on how you classify those. But we're not to have the lust of the flesh. We're not to be overcome with the lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life. Those are the things of the world. So he says, we go back here, and he says, for all that is in the world, those are the things that are in the world. Okay. So if you're struggling with those things, that's a red flag that maybe you have a love of the world in you and not the love of the Father. Now let's take the third thing. The third reason he gives that we're not to love the world is the world is passing away and also its lust. Notice the world, this world system is passing away. Remember I read in John chapter 12 and John 16 that the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. He's going to be judged. Well, it is. There's going to be a time and this world is going to be passing away. Okay, and so we're not to love it because it's temporary. But the one who does the will of God is going to live eternally. That's a very different thing. And so when we think about temporal versus eternal, there's a huge difference. I'm reminded of a thought, and when we think about the eternal versus temporal, and I'm going to come back to where I was, but there was a missionary in Ecuador by the name of Jim Elliot. Most of you are familiar with him. Most of you are familiar with his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. Well, he was killed the year I was born, in 1956. He was put to death by the Aka people. And so, but he had a journal. In his journal in 1949, he wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose. What a great comment. Of course, he's talking about his life. He gave his life, you know, for something. You know, he wasn't going to keep his life. Our lives here in the flesh are temporal. But what he gained was eternal. And things he was building up eternal rewards. Okay, so when we think about the world and its lust and the lust for possessions. You know, the richest man in the world was probably Solomon, because the Lord appeared to him and said, whatever you ask for me, I'll give it to you. What a great thing that God asked him. And this is all in a dream, of course. And so it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, ask whatever you wish and I'll give it to you. And then we find out a few verses later, chapter 3, he says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For God is able to judge this, who is able to judge this great people of yours? So he asked God for wisdom. And so God was really pleased at that. He wants to give you and I wisdom. And then he says, because you've asked of this thing and you've not asked for long life or riches for yourself, he says, I'm going to give you the discernment to understand justice, but I'm also going to give you what you haven't asked for. Verse 13, riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings among you in all your days. So there were not going to be any other kings in the world that had the wealth that he had. Okay, so he was very wealthy. Well, what did he say? Well, Solomon says this. He says, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. He says, cease from your consideration. He says, when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward heaven. I mean, it's gone. Poof, it's gone. And so it's temporal. And so don't set your eyes on that. Now, Paul said this in 1 Timothy 6. He says, we have brought nothing into this world, and we can't take out anything either. In other words, you can't take it. It's temporal. It's going to stay here. You can't take it with you. Okay? So be content with what you have. He talked about food, and if you have food and covering, be content with those things. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, he didn't say money is the root of all evil, which is a lot of people say money is the root of all evil. No, that's not true at all. It's the love of money. It's when it becomes an idol in your life. It's when you pursue that above pursuing God. Okay, and so it's temporal. We're not to love it. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about our pursuing of wealth and things. Randy Alcorn has a book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And in his introduction there on page 16, he said this. He says that there are twice as many verses to money than to faith and prayer combined. Twice as many verses in the Bible on money than there is in faith and prayer combined. And he said, and Jesus said more about money than he did heaven or hell. So it's an important thing that he talked about it. But we find out that it's temporal, okay? And so Jesus taught us to lay up treasures in heaven. Let's go to that in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So Jesus taught against trying to store up treasures here on earth because it's temporal. Why are we not to love the world? Because it's temporal. It's going to be done away with. We need to be loving the things that are eternal. Okay? And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his soul? Okay? What will a man profit if he gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his soul? Okay? And so in 1 John 2, our last verse here today, he says, the world is passing away, and also its lust. We're not to love these things. It's going to pass away. It's going to be vanity. We need to love things that are going to be eternal. He says, the one who does the will of God lives forever. We need to be pursuing the will of God, not the pursuit of riches or fleshly pleasures or anything else. We need to be pursuing God and His kingdom and His will. I want to finish with the story of the rich young ruler. Earlier, I was in Luke when I talked about him, but in Mark chapter 10, it says this, Jesus was setting out on a journey and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and he felt a love for him. And he said, one thing you lack, go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But these words, he was saddened and he went away, for he was one who owned much property. You see, Jesus was putting a finger on the idolatry. He loved money more than he loved God. And that's why he went away sad. And so in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And right at the beginning of those commandments, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Then he talks about not making any idols for yourself. And so anything that we put, whether it's an earthly pleasure, whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's money, no matter what it is, if we put that before God, then that's become an idol. And we're not to have any idols. We're to love God above all those other things. We're to focus on our obedience to Him, on honoring God, and not to be succumbing to the desires that are wrongful, that go against what God has said. Okay. Thinking about a song, and in this old hymn, it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And you know, we're all going to face temptations of lust, of temptations of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, but guess what? We have to turn our attention away from those things. We have to look full into the eyes of Jesus. And as Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're to look at Him, okay, and to overcome these things. We're to focus on the eternal things and storing up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. These things are temporal. They're going to be done away with. And so we want the love of the Father in us, and we want to have eternal life and spend an eternity with Him. And so today, if you said, well, I struggle with these things. Well, you may be a young Christian. You may be struggling with these things. But God wants you to overcome those things. And so if you're struggling with one of those things, you just need to say, Lord, I struggle. I've sinned in these areas. I'm asking you to forgive me of these things. Ask you to not only forgive me, but 1 John 1 says that you will forgive and cleanse us. Cleanse me from these things. Help me to walk uprightly, not to walk in the darkness, but walk in the light. So you just need to repent before God, tell Him, and ask Him to help you with these. And you may need to get some brother to walk along with you and to bear your sins with you and to walk with you till you overcome, because God wants you to overcome, not to be overcome with the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life. Okay? It could be that you said, you know, I've never given my life to the Lord, and I don't have the love of the Father in me. I have a love for the things of the world. And in that case, I would say that you just need to say, Lord, I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, come into my life, and I want to follow you, and I want to make you preeminent. I want to make you Lord over all things of my life. I want to follow you. And so that's all you have to do, is just tell Him that. If you believe that He came here, He died for your sins, that He was raised from the dead, then it's simply a matter of you saying, Lord, come into my life, and confessing Him as Lord. And so, Father God, I thank you for this passage. I pray, Father, that we would not be succumbing to these different lusts of the eyes of the flesh. Father, help us not to be conformed to the world, but help us to live transformed lives by the renewing of our minds. Father, help us to be strong, to have your word abiding in us. Father, I pray that we would set our minds on things that are eternal, not things that are temporal, because this world is passing away. So, Father, help us not love the world or the things of the world, but, Father, help us to love you with all of our heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.